If you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and get out Philippians chapter 2. We've been making our way through the summer of joy and spending time really each week in Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi, the Philippian letter. And as we do, we're looking at items, elements, opportunities for us to grow in joy. And as we do, and think about that, if you go out to the average person on the street and just ask them, what makes a happy life? What brings people joy? What is it that just really are you, what's your goal in life? What are you heading into? What makes you happy? Average person's going to say the same kinds of things. Well, you grow up, you get an education, you get a good job, you make lots of money, you buy a house, you get a family. You retire, and you're happy. Do you know anybody that's gone through those stages and they still don't feel happy? They don't have deep, abiding joy? Maybe there's certain things in their life that are happy producers, but they have more sometimes kill joys in their life than they have joys in their life. Today, we're talking about how to deal with one of those things that often is called a killjoy. Sometimes we have pain that's a killjoy. Sometimes people are killjoys. Can I hear an amen to that? You know? In fact, sometimes even in the church, we're dealing with cranky Christians, just cranky people. Sometimes people in bad moods, you know? And now that can be kind of a how do you deal with that? And how in the body of Christ do we experience unity? Do we experience the oneness that God desired for us to experience and to have? So it's really talking about unity in the body of Christ and how to have it. So Paul is specifically talking about the connection between joy and unity. Or we would say joy and harmony. What makes a person harmonious in their relationships? And you got a worship team up here, and they're singing sometimes different parts, like in that song. They're actually singing different texts, but it's all kind of blended together to make harmonious music. And that's a good illustration of the body of Christ. We don't always sing the same note, but we sing notes that are complementary to one another because we're all in the same choir. We're all in the same team. We're all in the same group, and we're all in the same boat. Yeah. And that's really what this passage specifically deals with today. What is the path to joy? So I got to tell you up front, this is totally counter-culture. What Paul is saying here today in this text to us, you will not hear, you have not heard in the however many years you've lived from the world. You will hear exactly the opposite from the world. What you're going to hear today, it will not even make sense in some ways. It'll be counterintuitive to you. Because so often we've swallowed hook, line, and sinker the world's philosophy, which is 180 degrees out from the teaching you're going to get today. Okay? So I got to warn you ahead of time. If you're into that position where, well, I'm trying to make God into my image, I kind of want to worship a God that I can relate to, today's not going to be easy for you to do that because he's going to come sharply against the instincts in your life and the teaching of the world. Now, the other thing I got to warn you about, if you're going to try to apply these principles today, get some habits of unity and harmony in your life, you're going to be opposed by the enemy, big time. You know, don't even think about starting to apply some of these things without knowing that you will be going uphill in the battle. You'll be resisted at every point. Because Satan loves disunity. He loves disharmony. He loves the word discord. When you the fingers on the blackboard, you know, that kind of grating against you kind of feeling. That's Satan's favorite feeling. God's the opposite. He created harmony. He created us to be together in unity. Well, shall we dive in? You guys ready? Okay, you heard the passage already read in that video as it started. But just for your own thought here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy, underline that word joy if you're just kind of passing through there, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Now, let's just talk. What's he first talking about in the motivation of unity? What is it that we want to look at in that? The first thing I think he's saying, if there is any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now, I didn't make these slides up. One of my closest friends, Jackie, made these up, and I think she got my backside pretty good there, you know. Looks like me and my granddaughter or something, you know. but think about this. He's not saying if, like as in, well, if you get any encouragement, like it's a possibility that you don't. This is more the phraseology that it's a if then. You know, he's saying if da da da, if da da da, if da da da, then. So this is more of the sense of since. So it's since you have encouragement of being united with Christ. It's not if like there's a possibility you don't. It's if because you do. He's kind of saying, since you have a encouragement from being united with Christ, and he's going to list four different things here. So I call this one your position. Since we have this position of being united, can you just imagine for a minute the greatest gift God ever gave us was that we could be united with Christ? So that every privilege that comes to Jesus as the Son of God comes to us as the adopted sons and daughters of God. We are united. So it's since there's an encouragement from being united with Christ. If you're a Christian here today, just take a deep breath for a minute and think about being a son or daughter of the Most High God in united position with Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Since that's the case, there's also something you own, something you have. He says, is there any comfort from his love? Now here, you got the word, right? Agape. You know, we got unconditional. We've got sacrificial. We've got eternal love here. If there's any comfort from his love in your life, I mean, aren't you glad that he doesn't love us conditionally? Well, if you're a really, really good boy, then you'll receive my love. He says, I love you no matter what. I love you in spite of yourself. Is that comforting? So he's saying, since you have an encouragement of being united with Christ, since you have a comfort in his love, a position and a possession, you even have a sharing. A sharing. He says, if you have a common sharing in the Spirit of Christ. See, this is the gifting that he has given to all of us. And note, unity is not something we create. Boy, I'm going to work really hard to be unified with all the other brothers and sisters in Christ. Just the opposite. It's a gift that's given to us because we're one in him. He creates the unity in the body of Christ. All we do, in fact, here's what the verse says. be very careful to preserve the unity of the body and the bond of peace. We don't make or create unity. All we do, we preserve it. Can we hamper it? By our behavior. But we don't have to create it. Now you're looking at everybody's, the back of everybody's heads. I get to see your faces. And I cannot lock eyes this morning with one person that's outside of the unity in the body of Christ. I can't, there's nobody that's too bad. No one that's been too evil to be outside of God's potential for loving into the kingdom. If there's any common sharing in the Spirit. One more. I call this one proximity. So you've got a position and a possession. You've got this proximity where he says, if there's any tenderness and compassion. This has to do with when you look at someone else because you've received, it's hard for you not to give. It's like the passage that says, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And when we look to Christ, when we gain from him, we can't help but want that to resonate through us, to come back around and go through us. It is spiritual fruit. Did you catch that? Spiritual fruit, tenderness, and compassion. Notice, I think I've listed there Proverbs 13:10. Proverbs 13:10. There is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found for those who take advice. Strife. Strife. Have you ever thought of strife as a sin? Causing strife. I know some people that take pride in saying, well, I'm just one who stirs up the pot. Where there's strife, there is pride. Well, I just say what's on my mind. You might want to rethink that. Yeah. Not to not say what's on your mind, but to say what's on your mind in a way that has the other person's best in mind, not just getting it out from yourself. Wisdom is found in those who what? Take advice. That's what we're here for today, to gain wisdom from God, to gain wisdom and to get advice about. So he's listed all four of these things to say, since you have all of these benefits, since you have a position and a possession, since you have a proximity to Christ and you've gained so much from him, now he's going to give you the command. Therefore, make my joy complete. Okay, how do we do that? Being unified. He's going to tell us how to make his joy complete. And the idea is, if this makes the Apostle Paul's joy complete, the same thing is true for all of us. For him as a leader, he was going to gain joy by seeing the body of Christ work and serve and love together. The same thing is true for us. When we see the body of Christ at work, the way God designed it to be at work. So I've got little grandkids. I got one 13-year-old granddaughter, and then the rest of my grandkids are 4 and under. They're a blast. Got to care for one a couple of days. Took the one in the car down to pick up, or took two in the car down to pick up the other one in the car. Got the whole carload, you know, so like 3 kids across the back seat, you know, 4, 2, and 1.5. Girl, boy, boy. Fun times. You know what really makes you feel good, though, as a grandpa? When they start liking each other. You know, when they're competitive, which 2-year-olds can be competitive. My toy. Me. My. Your heart. But there's going to be a point, hopefully, we all pray for, where you actually see them loving each other. Now, those 3 in the car reminded me so well, my 2 daughters and my son. It just seems like yesterday. They were in the back seat of the car going, me, my, mine, you know, their favorite words. now, as young adults, they still say, no. to see them getting along and even bringing their little families together, oh, just, what does that do to a dad's heart? You just go, yes, that's what I raised them for. Yes, and you get this sense of joy and reward. It's like they're gaining the principles we put it, and they're putting them into practice now. That's where the Apostle Paul's coming from with the body of Christ. He's saying, you make my joy complete by being, here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, by being of the same mind. He says, like-minded. Catch that? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and one in mind, or we would say purpose. Let's break these down, okay? The nature of the unity. First, he's talking about a mental unity. You know, so much starts with the mind. Inspiration is sometimes 90% information. You got to start with the teaching of God's word. He says, be like-minded. You know, God didn't give us this cranium, this gray matter, to waste. He gave us this gray matter to use. So he says, one of the key things, you've got to have the same thinking, be like-minded when it comes to that. So I call this mental harmony, okay? A mental harmony. Second thing is an emotional harmony. This is a little bit tougher. I believe this is a little bit more difficult. He says, have the same love for each other. What do you mean, same love? He's just spoken about it. If there's any, you know, comfort from his love, it's the same love. Guess what the word is here? Agape, love. Have the same type of love that God has for you. Because God loves me, guess what? I love you. When you have that same kind of love, that's emotional harmony. Emotional harmony. Let's talk about spiritual harmony. It's not enough just to think the same thoughts or to even feel the same feelings. In this case, it has to do with being one in spirit. This is the most important thing for young single, any single people who are looking to be married. You say, I want spiritual harmony. I know lots of people that have had mental harmony. They've even had the affectionate relationship, but they've skipped the spiritual harmony. It's been disastrous. Can two walk together, the book of Amos says, Amos 3:3, unless they are agreed on their course? In fact, that girly gets to the next one, directional harmony. The one version says, not just one mind here, it says, intent on one purpose. Intent on one purpose. Having the same goal in mind. That's why the Apostle Paul is real clear for any singles. He says, don't even date someone who's not spiritually in tune with you. Why would you date them and look for them as a marriage partner if there isn't that kind of harmony, both in spiritual and directional oneness and harmony? That's the important aspect. You want to think God's thoughts after him. That's mental harmony. You want to love God's love after him. That's emotional harmony. You want to have a oneness in the Spirit where he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. There's oneness in him. And then you want to have directional harmony. Well, so that applies. Those four things apply in every setting. Marriage. You want to have a good marriage? Look for those four harmonious aspects to the relationship. You want to have a good work setting? Work on those four things. You want to have a good homeowners association relationship? Work on those four aspects. He's giving you some ideas to break down how to have harmonious and unified relationship. But especially, what his application is? The body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. We've got to think the same thoughts, be like-minded. We've got to have the same love, have an affection that is sweeping and overall pervasive. We've got to have not only spiritual oneness, but directional oneness, where we say, what is our purpose? If everybody says, oh, you have a different purpose for the church, no, God gave us one purpose. And here's the most interesting thing. The church is the only organization that's not created for itself. Our only reason for being in existence is to reach others. That's our purpose. To love him, to make him known. Well, so that's the nature, I call it, of the unity. Now, let's get to the more applicable, the most applicable aspect. That's the habits that make for unity. Because now he's going to break it down into, okay, so if we have all of this reward, if we have all of this oneness and we unified love, now how do we behave? How do we behave? How do we act? What do we do when it comes to others? So we're into verse 3 now, verse 3 and 4. Here's what it says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Well, the first thing I want to mention is never let pride be my guide. I did a little rhyme there. Is that okay? Never let pride be my guide. That's what he's getting at. Do nothing out of selfish ambition where you say, it's all about me. Remember I said it's counterintuitive? It's countercultural. What's the culture say? Me, myself, and I. Yeah. And so there's this sense in which our culture bathes us in selfishness. And this is the exact opposite. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Is that hard to do or what? Do you see what he says? Do nothing? Now, some people want to just stop with that. Okay, Pastor, I'll do nothing. No. It's do nothing out of self. So he's getting at that motive. He's getting at the heart issue. Don't do anything that's out of selfish ambition. And I'm defining that as it's all about me. Again, the culture is pelting us relentlessly with this message. It is all about you. It's not. Never let pride be your guide. Now, the flip side of that, he says, vain conceit. So I put the rhyme in there. Is that okay? Being vain will lead to pain. Chuck? It's true. So he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of vain conceit. And this is the idea that says not only it's all about me, but where you say, I'm always right. I'm always right. You know, that's the idea. And vanity even has the idea of, I look right, I walk right, I smell right, I'm always right. You know, that's vain conceit. Boy, that guy's conceited. What do we do? What do we mean when we say that? They said it's not only all about them, but they're always right. Now, we know better than that, don't we? Even deep down inside, even when people are posing with the I'm always right kind of feeling, we know better. But the more we feel like it's not true, the more we try to pose and pretend it is. Because we've based our self-image, our self-esteem, on always being right. Always having it together. Always being in the center of things. Nothing should be done out of pride or thinking about yourself, the New Living Version says. Instead, say, I'm not always right. Now, I want to list here. This is from Galatians. The acts of the flesh are obvious. He lists some that we would naturally see. sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Okay, so on that side, you've got kind of the ones we always think, boy, those are evil. Now look at the other side. They're the relational things. Hatred, discord. Remember I was talking earlier about strife? Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, the same word that was used here. Dissensions, factions, envy, and then we're back to some of the similar drunkenness, orgies, and the like. As if he'd forgotten a few, and the like. You catch those? Now, we sometimes don't think of that, but envy is actually listed as one of the seven deadly sins. You know, so while we're in this mode of talking about vain conceit, you know, those selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, they come from that I'm always right. Not listening, not paying attention, not letting others have their say. So when we're talking about your job, your marriage, your school relationships, any organization you're a part of, God wants you to know that being vain will lead to pain. Now, I want to kind of jump into the positive side about that. So not being selfish, not having vain conceit, well, what do you have? What's the positive side of it? Humility. Being humble. So be humble or I'll... There you go. You got to get the rhyme in there. That's just what I'm doing today. You know, be humble or you'll stumble. I could have used the word crumble somewhere in there, couldn't I? Because your life will crumble. Huh? Bumble. You'll bumble. Yeah. Brian will help me a lot with this. Yeah. Humility is important. Where he says, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, according to the world, humility is usually taught of putting yourself down. Biblically, that's not the meaning of humility. Oh, I'm debasing myself. I'm self-deprecating. You know what I mean by that? I'm putting myself down. What's this say? Value others above. In biblical terms, humility isn't about putting yourself down. Humility is about putting others above. Because, you know, I wanted it to soak in a few minutes ago. The first part of this passage is all about who you are in Christ. You don't want to let go of that. You want to soak in that. That's where your self-esteem comes from. But you want to go over here and say, I'm going to value others above myself. In fact, one person said it this way. I love it. Humility, in biblical terms, isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. You catch that? It's not thinking less of yourself. I'm such a worm. You know, worm theology. You know, and there's a place for that where you say, God is so awesome. He is so sovereign. I'm a lowly worm. So in that sense, but here he's saying, soak in the bask, in the position, possession, proximity that you're given in Christ. Now, put others above that. Put others above yourself. What happens when we put others above ourselves? Let me just get, again, I talk about counterculture, counterintuitive. Now, if I was to just step back here and just take a picture, you know, one of those, and just go copy them off and hand them out. So everybody got a picture of the crowd here today. What would every person do as soon as they got the picture? You identify yourself. Yeah, you pretty much don't care about how anybody else looks. In fact, you'll kind of go, oh man, wasn't smiling there. Or you'll say, boy, that color really does make me look fat. Or, could you take it again, Pastor? You know, as long as you look good, you'd say, good picture. Sally doesn't look so good, but you know, there's a tendency in all of us to be so self-absorbed, self-focused. That's just kind of who we are. He's saying, do the opposite. He's saying, go counterintuitive. Go against the works of the flesh, the selfish nature. Do the opposite. You go, can we really do that? Take practice. That's why he's commanding it. It's the only way to make it work. So let his Holy Spirit lead, direct, and guide. You know, if I come in the room, and the whole vain conceit thing, here I am, it's all about me. Or, boy, I hope I look good. I'm so self-focused. Are my shoes tied? Is my zipper up? We're thinking of all these different things. How about if we come in the room and we go, who is it that I can serve today? How can I help? What is it about some... See, there you're not putting yourself down, but you're intentionally saying, what's someone else that I can lift up? How can I help? I mean, it might take 8 seconds. You see a little gal and you just say, honey, you look so great today. Thanks for, 8 seconds of your time. And they're like, I can't believe you care that much about me. Everybody else ignores me. And I go, oh, that hurts. Everybody else looks right over me. All you got to do, put others above yourself. Does that make sense? That's the whole idea here about humility, is putting others above yourself. And here's why it's so important. James says it. I'm not sure it's up here or not, but James says it. Yeah. James 4:6. God opposes the what? The proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Is that incredible? Which side of God do you want to be on? The opposition of God, where he's opposing the proud, or the one who's gaining grace in your life? I'll tell you where I want to be. Yeah. See, when I foster pride, I'm right in league, right in line with what got Lucifer in trouble in heaven. Pride was, we would call it, the original sin. What's the vowel, the middle letter in pride? I. What's the middle letter in crime? What's the middle letter in sin? Okay, we got an eye problem here. What are your view? He says, don't look out for your own personal interests. Instead, look out for the interests of others. When you come into the room, when you come into the class, when you come into your home, when you sit in the car, what is it that you're thinking about? Well, I'll just leave the shopping cart here because they pay people to pick these things up. Maybe a humble person says, you know what? I don't care if they pay someone or not. I'm gonna do what I can. You know? You see trash on the ground? Fireworks booth or whatever? Oh, someone will get that. You know? It's so easy to see things with the pride position. I'm too good for that. I'm above that. It's an eye problem. Yeah. Instead, and God resists or opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know why it's so important to God that we're humble? We are never going to receive his greatest gift, the gift of his son, if we come to him with pride. That's what our culture is into. You ask the average person what they're depending on for heaven, what they're depending on for eternity, and you know what they'll say? My goodness. My goodness is slightly better than my badness. That's how they'll put it. I think I'm good enough to get in. What's that? P-R-I-D-E. Pride. You'll never receive the grace of God if you come to him with that kind of pride, saying, you owe me, God. You got to let me in because I am so good. Can you imagine saying that to your heavenly Father? The only way we get into heaven, the only way we come to him at all, is by grace, through faith, humbling ourselves and saying, I don't deserve it, but I'm so grateful for it. You'll throw the scales away. They mean nothing. The only thing the Bible says that means anything is faith working itself out in love. Another word for that? Humility. I've got to be humble, or believe me, I will eternally stumble. One more. I know it's late. Pay attention or pay dearly. This is saying, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Pay attention to other people. Pay attention to the needs of others. See, it's not to compare ourselves with others and say, I'm better or I'm worse than. It's rather looking to someone else and saying, God might have given me something that can help you. God may have given me an insight or energy or a smile or a word, an encouragement. He may have given me something that could be of a benefit to you. So he says, not looking out for your own interests, but looking to the interests of others. Key word there, circle it. Others. Others. The hardest word for us to focus on. But isn't that why Jesus came? Isn't that why Jesus died? It wasn't for himself. He was perfect. He needed no penalty paid for his own sin. The only reason he died on the cross, he was looking out for our interests. The rest of this passage, verses 5 through 11, speaks specifically about Christ and about his sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the model, the example of Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count that as something to be grasped, but instead took on a form of a human, took on the form of a slave, took on the form of a slave that would be crucified on the cross. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. In fact, we want to just worship you and Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, now. As we enter into a time of communion, we would ask that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, that we would both receive your gifts and celebrate the oneness, the unity in the body. Lord, we ask for that as we prepare our hearts. Help us to surrender to you. If there's anyone that has not yet committed their lives to Jesus, would, Lord, you just work on their heart today to let anything of pride that is holding them back, keeping them from the reception of your great, glorious gift. Lord, you would just dispel that right now. Help all of us to celebrate together around your cross. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.